The natural world around us is full of fascinating events. You've probably watched many of these things on various nature videos, but one of the impressive things that Roxanne and I actually were able to witness part of is migrations of some of the very large animals in Africa. It's interesting in that respect, in that example, rather that they don't just move individually. You have different types of animals that actually migrate at the same time for the same areas they're moving to. That's one such example. Another amazing example showing God's creative design is the life cycle of the monarch butterfly. And it's just astounding that you have from the start in Mexico, four generations before they're back to the same place in Mexico. How do they know where to go? And they fly over the Gulf for that last leg. That's just an amazing example of, again, God's creative ability. You also have the spawning cycles of many sea creatures. The whales are such, travel, you know, many thousands of miles to summer in one section, to calve in another section. Another example in the oceans is the salmon returning to the streams they were born in. That one just kind of throws my mind. They can actually smell the water and know if it's the right stream to swim up, which is just truly astounding. Another example that was impressive to me that I still have very fond memories of is visiting the sequoia forest out in California. Those trees are just awesome. Branches on those trees are bigger than most trees' trunks. This is how huge they are. And one of the astounding things to me is they grow hundreds and hundreds of feet tall. How does water get up that high? The hydraulics even in the tree. But they have one of the smallest cones of all the pine cones. It's only about the size of an egg. You get this huge, huge tree out of it. And you have the sensory abilities of many creatures with seals, dolphins, sharks, where they have the ability to sense things in the water again. But another really fascinating event is the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. The change that a caterpillar goes through is not simply an outward transformation. You have this caterpillar and you sort of attach wings to it and the body shape changes a little bit. That's not at all what takes place. The caterpillar literally goes through what's called a metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis that we have in English comes from the Greek word that means with change. Modern dictionaries also have in the definition this matter of transformation. Transforming into something completely different. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to use the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly as an example of the change that we as Christians are to go through. So I want to start by giving you some background on this, to take a look at this metamorphosis process the caterpillar goes through. The next generation of butterflies obviously starts with the previous generation mating and laying eggs. And the adult butterfly lays eggs that hatch out in only about 3 to 7 days from which those caterpillars are born. The caterpillar is born to be literally an eating machine. That's its job. It consumes as much food as it can in order to become that butterfly, and some caterpillars will eat as much as 27,000 times their body weight in food. This is because they need all this energy to change into this butterfly. So these young caterpillars start off eating, basically, don't stop eating until they begin this process of metamorphosis. And in the meantime, they grow tremendously, eating all this food, to increase their body mass by a few thousand times. Caterpillars grow so much that they shed their exoskeleton several times because they don't have bones, so they have this hardish outward shell, and they have to shed it several times as they grow. From one molting to the next, depending on the caterpillar, this can take 2 to 3 weeks or more. And at that point, in the final molt, they'll be ready for the process of what's called the chrysalis. The chrysalis is actually the final manifestation of this exoskeleton, but it's different because it becomes very hard, but also has other properties that help this caterpillar turn into a butterfly. The term or the name chrysalis comes from its color. And in the Greek, the word is chrysios or chrysos, which means gold, because many of these chrysalis have sort of a gold sheen to them. But caterpillars don't simply hide inside this chrysalis and come out different afterwards with wings and such. Everything about the transformation the butterfly goes through is nothing short of truly amazing and astounding. Even before the final molt of the caterpillar sealing itself inside this chrysalis, there are a couple of unique things that happen for the caterpillar to undergo this metamorphosis. Once the caterpillar has located a safe spot, right? This is a pretty important thing because you're going to be sealed up inside this chrysalis. You don't want to be eaten in the meantime. You don't want to blow off somewhere. So they find the right spot, protected, and the first thing they do is create a web mat that's large enough to secure the butterfly when it hangs upside down on it. In the approximate center of that mat is packed or placed a loose weave called a button. And it's this button that the caterpillar attaches to. They have little hooks on the back legs. They'll hook into this button, and I think most people are familiar with the sort of loose J shape that they end up looking like as they hang upside down. The metamorphosis occurs then as it actually catches up to this transformation. It begins before the caterpillar is even finished setting itself, if you will. Peristaltic waves, or what are called peristaltic waves, pass from the head through the attached end, and literally the skin becomes the chrysalis. So as the butterfly begins to split that final exoskeleton, that's what becomes the chrysalis. It's designed at like a suture, and it peels upwards. So there it is underneath all of this is the pupa, the final stage of the caterpillar. And this soft pupa is exposed to the air, and it begins to dry and harden. The transformation from caterpillar into a pupa, then, is brought about in less than 20 hours. There's no feeding. There's no movement during this time. Everything about the caterpillar literally liquefies. That's why the casing has to be hard. There is nothing that stays the same. Every cell breaks down and becomes something completely different, organized completely different. Because this caterpillar is in this state, and it's not eating, it's not drinking, this chrysalis also has a waxy film on it to prevent it from drying out, which seals it in. During the first 4 days being inside this chrysalis, the remnants of this caterpillar break down completely. And this is when the miracle of God's creation happens. What begins to happen is the caterpillar releases an enzyme. The liquefaction of this caterpillar is literally a digestion. It breaks down every cell, as I mentioned. It's much like melting ice. It just becomes a goo. Inside the caterpillar, however, are what are called imaginal discs. And it is these discs that become this transformation process, what it comes from. They know what to become, what becomes wings, what becomes legs, what becomes the body, and so forth of this butterfly that's going to emerge. And again, depending on the caterpillar, the type of butterfly, it can take 1 to 2 weeks for that caterpillar to turn into a butterfly ready to emerge. When the butterfly is ready to hatch out, it will then release another hormone that softens this chrysalis shell because it now has to get out. So it can't be the hard shell that it was. So it begins to soften. And as it begins to split a little bit, the caterpillar, butterfly, begins to push through that. And this is an important stage as well because it pushes liquid out of the wings so that the wings can harden. So actually, if you see a butterfly emerging and you split the shell for it, it will never survive as a butterfly. It won't be able to have the wings to survive. But it pushes out eventually and clings upside down, allowing those wings to begin to stiffen and take on the shape that they're supposed to have. The butterfly will actually begin to pump its wings that will also help move this fluid and harden them. And within a couple of hours or so, the butterfly is ready to take its first flight. Now, wings of both butterflies and moths are closely related, they're covered with scales. And the color that we see in butterflies is actually from these scales, and the color depends on how closely packed these scales are. If they're very loosely packed, if they're thin, in other words, in terms of numbers, the wings almost look transparent. And you can see certain moths and butterflies that have that look to them. But this, again, is where they get their color. The caterpillar has now turned into a butterfly, and it will repeat the process then eventually. It will mate, it'll lay eggs, and all of this cycle continues once again. To begin in Scripture, I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter 12, because Paul uses this word, metamorphosis, and we probably don't even realize it, most people. He talks here at the beginning, Romans 12 and verse 1, about us being living sacrifices, which is an interesting thing to consider as we progress here. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, the least we could do. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. In the Greek, that word that is in the English as transformed means to be fashioned alike. We're to be fashioned alike something else, not what we are. That caterpillar is not designed to stay as a caterpillar. It's to be transformed alike something else. Paul is saying here that outwardly we're not to look like the world around us. That's the beginning of verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Be transformed. Inwardly, we're to be completely changed into something else. And eventually, it won't reflect what we used to be. The Greek word translated into English as transformed is this word that we get metamorphosis from. And this is where this extension or this analogy begins to play in. We may have the same outward shell, if you will, as the everyone else in the world around us. But we're to be changed into something else, a mind that reflects something completely different. Let's go next to Ezekiel 36. God's desire of us is nothing less than a complete change, this metamorphosis, if you will, of who and what we are. In Ezekiel, God talks about this through the prophet in terms of an analogy of our heart. So Ezekiel 36, and we will begin in verse 26. So we read here, God speaking through Isaiah. He says, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now he's speaking metaphorically, but the lesson is clear. The heart we have, the essence of who we are, apart from God, is not what he wants, not what he desires. He wants a heart of flesh, right? Instead of something hard, he wants something soft. Soft generally is pliable, isn't it? That caterpillar that has that outward shell, that's to protect it as the softness of the, if you will, of the creature is completely changed. Everything about it is changed. We can struggle with that humanly, can't we? Even knowing what God is doing with us. Because the struggle is not comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. But change can be hard because we are uncertain what's going to happen. We may not have a clear view of even the future. We may not even understand what's going on. But that change, as God works with us, is for our benefit. The caterpillar would never have the life it's designed to have if it didn't change into that butterfly. They're amazing creatures, again, as we've talked about. And he says, I will put a new spirit in you. Because humanly, we don't have the spirit that leads to eternal life. We don't have the mindset. We don't have the characteristics. So it stands that we have to change. But that change can't simply be an addition. The change has to replace everything that was to become something better. Let's go to Romans 7 next. Paul talks about this change in a couple of different ways. And here in Romans, he talks about this inward man. He uses that analogy, if you will, several times in his writings. And in Romans 7 and verse 22, he says this. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And even this section is interesting as Paul discusses initially being freed from the law, that is the penalty. Unfortunately, many twist that into something that he's not talking about. And then the last half or so of this chapter, he's talking about how the law cannot save him from sin in this conflict, right? The law itself doesn't save us. It has to be this change that takes place. And this is what he's talking about in verse 22, that inward man. We picture this as God has revealed to us through his word in the process or the ceremony of baptism. That baptism represents that old man dying. Now, we know he doesn't die easily, does he? It's not that we have to be rebaptized every time, but we have the sacrifice of Christ to pay for the times and to help us in the process of becoming something different. But that baptism is not just an exercise, if you will. It does have meaning in the symbolism, right? If we didn't come up out of the water, we would die. We can't live in that environment. We have to be in a different environment to live. This is very similar to this metamorphosis that we're talking about. We're to become something completely different. Let's go next to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul uses this same word again in terms of being transformed. So 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, picking up Paul's thought, he says here, but he says, "As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard." We're not there yet, are we? We have the hope, we have the understanding, we know the process is playing out with God's Spirit working in us, but we're still physical, aren't we? We're trying to take on that nature of God and become like him, but so far we've not seen it, we've not heard it. It's not real in that sense because we're not there yet, but even generally for mankind, because as Paul continues to quote here, he says, "Nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, the creation as a whole doesn't think like man does. So that caterpillar is not thinking, I want to become a really beautiful butterfly. And here's how I'm going to do it, right? He's not thinking of that process at all. It's designed within it to become that way. But the things which God has prepared for those who love him, we're not much different, though, are we? What has God prepared for you? Well, in a general sense, he's preparing eternal life. That's what he's preparing us for. But even Christ, the night but he was crucified, before he was crucified, he even said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Right? He's preparing a place within God's family for each of us. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I don't know where he's going to have me, the responsibilities and so forth. But it's going to be pretty awesome. Because it's not going to be this life. It's going to be so different. It's going to be everything that God is. This is what he's prepared. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us," or these things to us, "through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Right? We understand the seasons. We understand that we live and then we die. We understand different things of this life because we're physical. We're human. We're in it. But he continues and says, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." What you and I understand in God's plan of salvation, what we understand in his words in terms of the things that we're supposed to do, not do, and how we're supposed to behave, and the character that we're supposed to take on, we know because of his Spirit in us. We can't explain that to anybody else. I mean, we can write about it, we can preach about it, we can do these various things, but unless God is moving in them, it's going to seem foolish, isn't it? Explain a matzah sandwich to somebody. I always got a kick out of that. They just could not wrap their head around why you would do that, right? But it could be extended out to the Sabbath day, right? Why are you doing that? Why would you want to call attention to yourself? Why would you not want to work overtime? I had that thrown at me one time. But the money that you're losing, no, it's not about the money. You know, these things, they don't understand because they don't have God's Spirit. So then to continue on here in verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," right? That's not where we're to stay. We know that's not the conclusion of it, but rather, if I can add, the Spirit which is from God. We have received God's Spirit that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, right? Not just in words. If we tried, as I mentioned, we would struggle to help someone understand it, because it's a different realm of thinking, isn't it? It's a completely different way of thinking, because we're so used to thinking and being human, that's what we focus on. But to consider, what does it mean to have a mind that can remember what you need to remember and forget the things you need to forget, rather than the other way around? Right? You walk into a room, why did I go here? I don't remember. You go back in the other room. Oh yeah, now I remember. We have rooms in our brain. That's why we forget these things, right? We left the room. We forgot while we were there. You know, just all these ways that just are natural to us. But it says we have this wisdom which teaches the things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, as I mentioned, right? It makes no sense. What do you mean if you tithe, you're going to have more money? It doesn't work out on a spreadsheet, does it? Because it won't on a physical level. What do you mean that you'll have blessings of health if you don't eat certain things? I can eat whatever I want, and it's really yummy when you put butter on it. That was the argument in New England. Oh, quahogs. If you don't know what a quahog is, it's a little mussel, right? So they, Narragansett Bay is a shallow bay. It's only about 4 or 5 feet deep. So you could go out on a typical pleasure boat, you know, motorboat, and they would fish with little hook scoops. They'd pull up quahogs and they'd eat them. They call them little necks in some cases too, but they boil them in a pot, crack the shell, put butter on them and eat them. And it's like, do you not know what that thing is designed to do? It's a filter fish, right? It's cleaning the water. But you know, the natural man says, well, this is good. And I'm saying, no, it is not. You don't understand how bad that is for you, because it's spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. No one has the authority to judge us except Jesus Christ, and no one can, because they don't know what God is doing in us, what we're overcoming, what we're learning, God's patience with us, and these different things. So it says, for who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Eternal. God has given this to us. And so we have this transformation that he's talking about, right? He's talking about not staying a natural man, becoming this spiritual person, meaning God's Spirit in us, transformed by these things. And that's a process, isn't it? For us, it takes a lifetime, whatever that means. You're called at 8 years old when you're a child, or you're called at 60 when you're an older person. It's still a lifetime of change, isn't it? To become what God is desiring for you to be. And so I find this process of metamorphosis that a butterfly goes through really, really fascinating. In that pupa stage, the caterpillar releases an enzyme that I mentioned that breaks down every tissue in that body. And I mentioned it being like glass, or melting ice rather, in a glass. Now, if you have no nerves, that's just information, isn't it? But if you had sensation, that would be an extremely painful process, wouldn't it? So I know some of you have gone through this. I've broken bones. I've cut off small pieces of my body. I've had surgery in a couple of places. And that healing process can feel really weird at times. As nerves rebuild, as tissue heals, you can feel that. And in most cases, unless it's an extremely traumatic injury or surgery, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's kind of a weird sensation to feel your body healing. But in cases of really hard trauma, it hurts. I hope I don't freak too many people out here, but I had a compound break in my arm when I was about 13. And so it required physically resetting the bone. That ached almost the whole time it was healing. Just a constant ache. Almost a pain, not quite, but it was really uncomfortable the whole time. And that was just one bone. God is looking at refashioning us, right? It's not a remodel. He's tearing us down in a positive way. He's tearing it down to the essence that he's going to rebuild into something much better, designed to be in his family for eternity. Have you ever wondered why at times your life can be very hard? This is part of the process. It's not meant in that way to be comfortable. It's not meant to be painful either. But change requires being uncomfortable. Otherwise, we would stay the same, right? We wouldn't want any growth. Another somewhat personal example, I'm the middle of five boys, so that's why I'm so well-adjusted. The next brother up from me, one summer during puberty, he grew more than 3 inches just over the summer. His bones ached because all that growth is happening at once. It was somewhat humorous. He was tripping the whole summer because his feet were no longer where his brain said they were. Right? So he'd go up a step. He thinks he's clearing the step, and it's not clearing the step. And so he was tripping. He was constantly doing this over the course of the summer. But he spoke regularly how every joint, major joint, ached because of all the growth that was happening on the ends of those bones. That's our life sometimes. It feels uncomfortable. It's not pleasant when you lose a job over the Sabbath, holy days. It's not pleasant when you don't have enough money and you know that tithe is important. It's not pleasant when you're out with friends and they're all sharing food that you know is not food, and they're putting pressure on you. Well, it doesn't make that much of a difference. It's hard when family is not supportive. It's hard when you stand out. I didn't want to stand out when I was a kid. I wanted to blend in. I didn't want that kind of attention. But going back to the analogy, can you imagine every cell of your body being broken down to its fundamental state and then being rearranged into not only something completely different, something amazingly beautiful? Let's go next to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you might be familiar with these initial verse that I'm going to read. It's quoted quite often. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? We hang, if you will, our hat on this because it shows us we can trust God. Right? He says back in Malachi, don't change. It's a promise that his character is not going to change. What he's expecting of us is consistent, the teachings and so forth, because of what he's leading us to. And so this spirit is driving also what's recorded as what we call scripture. Right? It's under God's inspiration. It's not, as the critics will deridingly say, regularly I come across these videos, that these are just a collection of stories by men over 1,500 years. Yeah, well, it wouldn't be consistent. It wouldn't teach truths of life. It wouldn't do so many things. But what is it profitable for? Doctrine, which is teaching, understanding, right? To know God's will in terms of laws we keep, because they bring the proper consequences. They help develop the right character. Is profitable for reproof when we're straying. Same with correction, instruction in righteousness, because we're reminded in Jeremiah that we will deceive ourselves. The heart of man is deceitful, right? We lie to ourselves all the time, probably more than anyone else. But notice verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. Now, we're complete physically to have life, to live, to exist, to think, to reason, to have emotions, and to understand and ponder the things of God. We're complete in that sense, but we're not complete in terms of where God wants us to be. We're temporary. That's where the change comes in. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. That caterpillar would never have the life of the butterfly, could never have the life of the butterfly, because it can't fly. It's got a very narrow area that it exists in for those weeks leading up to when it becomes a butterfly. That's probably sufficient if you're a caterpillar, but not if you want to become a butterfly. This existence is fine if you only want this existence, but God has placed in man's mind, I'm convinced of this, even says in Scripture, that it's placed within man's mind the desire for eternity. Otherwise, why do we fight death? Why do we want to live forever? Why do so many cultures and traditions talk about something after this life? Because God has placed that in us with the Spirit that He gives us, even in the spirit of man. But that's not the end of it all. That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be complete in Him, thoroughly equipped for every good work, to know what it means to be God, and to desire that, and to live in that. Part of the difficulty we face as Christians is that we don't always see this change. In, what is it, roughly 6 weeks, we're going to be at the Spring Holy Days again. And occasionally, I'll have conversations where somebody will say, well, I don't know that I should take Passover this year. Okay, why is that? Well, I haven't really grown much this year. I don't think I've made much progress. That's the wrong perspective. Because when we're changing, we don't see it, do we? Unless you're my brother, growing 3 inches in the summer, you typically don't see it, right? The pounds creep on. We don't design that. We don't desire it necessarily. Growth happens. You know, you don't see a niece or a grandson or somebody, you know, for a long time. The next time you see them, you notice the growth, don't you? Well, my, have you grown? But when we're in the middle of it, typically we don't see it. We don't see the change. Don't notice how many more extra gray hairs you have every time you look in the mirror, but they're happening, aren't they? All these things that come, we too easily see the negative things, the shortcomings, the sins. But if we pay attention, we'll also see there's a transformation taking place. Right? Remember, that caterpillar goes through several moultings, as they're called, shedding of that exoskeleton so it can grow even before it becomes a butterfly. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, consider a little bit more of this. 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 16, Paul says here, he says, therefore, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart in the change that God is leading you through. Yes, it can be uncomfortable. Yes, it can be inconvenient. Yes, maybe there's unwanted attention at times that is drawn. But he says, don't lose heart. Keep the sight of the end in mind. Don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what we should hang our hat on. That should be our focus, changing into that creature that God desires, that can be in His family. For our light affliction, it doesn't seem light at times, does it? But the thing about these times of affliction that we'll go through, even though they may not be comfortable, pleasant, convenient, whatever, when we're going through them, once we're through them, we usually see the value, don't we? All those jobs I lost over the Sabbath or the Holy Days because of the career I chose, it was never convenient. It was never comfortable. It was always full of uncertainty because where do you go now with no paycheck coming in? But when the failings of Worldwide came to be and that church imploded, I didn't have to argue over the Sabbath. That was never an issue in my mind. That had been proven time and time and time again in my life. That inward man was being changed. I couldn't go back. I knew I couldn't go back. I didn't want to go back. So you keep moving forward. You don't lose heart. This light affliction, which is but for a moment. How many, just pick a number. How many tens of thousands of years do we have to be into eternity before we don't even remember most of this life? The worries we had, the concerns we had, the things we thought were important, none of that's going to matter, is it? Because we're going to be eternal. We're going to be spirit. We're going to be God, as God is God. He says, it is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceedingly in and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, right? We're not there yet. But at the things which are not seen, that's our hope. We know it's coming. We stay the course. It's as good as here. For the things which are seen are temporary. Every year reminds me of that. Right? I have less life in front of me than I have behind me. That seems rather dark, but it's the reality, isn't it? So what am I doing with the time that's left? What am I doing with the time that I have? I'm looking to the things which are not seen, not the things that are temporary, but the things, as he says, that are eternal. That's our hope. That's where our promises. Moving across to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Right? Are you in Christ? Do you want to be? I would hope the answer is a universal yes here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're already becoming that new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've heard it probably most of my life with older pastors, men speaking as I am today before a congregation, an audience. And it's amazing how many of them said, as they were aged, in their 70s or 80s, and saying, I am learning more now than I have ever learned. Right? Because I think most of that is the extraneous stuff has become either less important or not important. Right? You've had so many cars, what's another car? Right? You've worn out so many clothes, what's a new pair of shoes, whatever. You know, those things you realize they have temporary value. And you start focusing on the things that do have value. And this is our calling. In Titus 3, we don't have to turn there. Titus 3, verse 5, Paul talks to Titus there about the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We have access to that. Again, we don't have to go through the ceremony of baptism time and time again. We've had it done. Those of us that are baptized, now we call on the Holy Spirit. We call on God's power, and we have access to that whenever we desire, whenever we need. But let's go to John chapter 6. Even Christ spoke of this in his ministry. And in John 6, he talks about this transformation taking place, if you will, from the inside. John 6 and in verse 27, he says here, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Right, it's temporary. So I don't mean to put Anson on the spot, but when the twins were little, you know, they'd come and they'd say, I'm hungry. And I would say, I just fed you yesterday. Right? It doesn't last, unfortunately, but it's not meant to last. Don't strive for that. Don't put that as your focus. Yes, we need it, but that shouldn't be what we chase. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. The bread that we symbolically eat on Passover evening is not an empty gesture, but it is also not cannibalism. What it represents is something different living in us, changing us, that sustains us differently, that gives us true life. The food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Moving over to verse 41, the Jews didn't understand this. And rather than asking, they're complaining. It says they complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They couldn't even begin to wrap their head around that. Did they see arrogance in it? Probably. Did they see a hint of blasphemy? Probably. But they didn't stop to even consider a possibility. They knew the messianic prophecies. They read of resurrections in Ezekiel writings and a couple of other places, but they just couldn't make the connection, again, without God's Spirit. They couldn't see this transformation that God was desiring. And so in verse 42, they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? This is just Jesus. We grew up with this kid. Who does he think he is? Right? They were too physically focused here. And so Jesus answers verse 43 and says, don't murmur amongst yourselves, right? They weren't asking, they weren't pondering, right? That's seeking understanding. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were dismissing. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, right? That's why we know most of mankind will have opportunity. They haven't been called. They're not being judged for salvation. They can have consequence of sin. That's not the same thing. They will have understanding when God draws them. He says, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes me will have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is the food, if you will, that sustains us, that transforms us. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. As amazing as that was. I mean, I can only imagine, right? What if I needed something to eat, and it's like, okay, well, next morning there's going to be food on the ground. I can just go pick it up and eat it. It seems rather fantastical, doesn't it? And yet they had it every day. Double portion on Friday, because they couldn't pick it up on Saturday. And it tasted pretty amazing based on the descriptions. But even that they got bored with, didn't they? I mean, I like pasta as much as the next guy, but every day? It's going to get old after about 4 or 5 years. We like variety, don't we? But this is the analogy. This is the contrast that he's drawing here. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that sustains you. I am the one that can transform you. He said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's a change, isn't it? Because we're not, in this state, going to live forever. We might live a long time. I don't know what it means to live 900 years. I could only imagine. Is it like a 70-year lifespan stretched out over 900 years? So, you know, 450 years would be middle age? You know, if you're only 200, you're still kind of a kid. I don't know, but they still died, didn't they? They didn't live forever. This transformation changes us then, doesn't it? Moving over to verse 66, he says here, therefore I have said to you, I'm sorry, that's verse 65. Verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't grasp that vision. And so they didn't continue on. But in verse 63, it talks about this transformation. It is the spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing in the end, right? It doesn't bring us that eternal life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is transformation. It's the change necessary to have this eternal life. And so Paul, even again, we don't need to turn back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We read that a little while ago. But he says again there, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. One last additional fact about butterflies here. Once their transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly is complete, there's no more growth. Their wings don't grow, their bodies don't grow, they don't change the state they're in. They're in the state they are until they die. Everything they are as a butterfly, though, is determined in that caterpillar state. They have to eat, they have to grow, they have to go through the molting process, they have to go through the metamorphosis to become that butterfly. But everything they are as a butterfly is determined. You don't get different types of butterfly from the same caterpillar. They're all different. It's predetermined in that sense. And God has predetermined essentially the same thing. We're all going to be different, but we're all going to be the same. We'll have individuality. That's clear from Scripture. But we will all have eternal life. We will all be children of God. We will all have His mind and exist as He does. Now is our time, to go back to the analogy, to be feeding on God's Word like that caterpillar, just voraciously consuming everything we can to understand and to know and to change. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, a few verses here, and we'll begin concluding. Second Peter 3 and in verse 11, Peter asks a rhetorical question here. He says, therefore, concluding his epistle here, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, right? The world around us, our life, it'll all go away at some point. Since we know that, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I say it's a rhetorical question because he answers it there. We're to have holy conduct and godliness. That's the person we ought to be. And so verse 12, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God. How do we do that? We do that by our actions. Because this life is temporary, I don't hasten His return, but I do hasten when I will be involved in it. Right? Because if I, died tonight, it would be there for me, wouldn't it? The next moment. Do I hasten it prepared or do I hasten it unprepared? Because, he says, we know these things. The heavens will be dissolved on fire. The elements will melt. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Flesh will not dwell in that environment. So we look forward to that, don't we? We're not there yet. And so we read in Philippians 2:5 that we're to put on the mind of Christ. That's a mind we don't naturally have. It's a mind we have to take on to begin to think differently, to act differently. And then even in 1 Corinthians 15, as we oftentimes read around the Feast of Trumpets, that we'll have this change. Mortal will become immortal. It's not compatible. Those two things are not compatible. So we have to put on the mind of Christ so we can have immortality. But let's conclude in 1 Peter 4, just a few pages back. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Peter says here, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So that's why I say our calling is not ours alone, even though it is. Right? We're responsible only for ourselves. But as he says here, we're to serve one another, minister it to one another. We're to serve each other because that's God's nature. God serves us, not just us. He serves his creation all the time, regularly. Again, how do these creatures like butterflies, the monarch, how does it know where to go for each generation and then how to get back home to a place it's never been to start the process all over again? God sustains that. The water cycles we have, the fact that life itself, the more I read of biology and all these other things, the sciences around us in the universe, this planet, it's what they call a razor's edge, right? You go a few degrees one way or the other off. If this planet was just a few, not even 1,000 miles different in orbit around the sun, life would not exist on this planet the way it does. Our health is so finely tuned and balanced. All these things is because God is sustaining these things. This is part of what's being talked about here. We've received a gift of life, physical life, but we've received a gift of life. So what are we going to do with it? Peter reminds us, serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not ours to begin with. It's been given to us. So serve as a steward of what God has given us. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as someone inspired by God. But in order to be inspiring, teaching God's word, we have to be living it, don't we? No one likes a hypocrite. No one. But if we're living it, we have credibility, don't we? And we reflect God himself. He says, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, and that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The process a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly, again, to me, is nothing short of astounding. And as astounding as that is, you and I have a far greater joy awaiting us in the future. We can mostly only imagine. We have hints of things, but it will be amazing to have all the energy you ever need, to not have to sleep, to not have to eat, to not have to age, to be able to create as God creates, to be able to move about as he does. So I encourage you to ponder the analogy of the metamorphosis of a caterpillar and what it goes through to become a butterfly and how that factors into your life, what that means for you and the calling that God has given you. Because as a son or a daughter of God, your change will be no less spectacular.